If you have your Bible, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians, living in light of His coming. You know, I appreciate the hymns tonight. I was just thinking about these hymns in light of the message that we're fixing to look at here in 2 Thessalonians 2 that I'm going to be preaching about the end-time deception and Christ's second coming to judge the Antichrist and to judge those that did not receive the love of the truth. I mean, the message I'm going to be preaching tonight caused some people to wonder about God's love. But I was just noticing on this hymn, The Love of God, the second stanza, it says, when years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. You know, I want you to think about that. His love still endures, even in judgment. I mean, what we're going to learn tonight is that people who face God's judgment face it that they're to blame themselves because they rejected the love of the truth. God showed His love, and He gave opportunity for people to be saved. And, you know, if we just stop and reflect tonight on our God's love, I mean, it's tongue or pen cannot tell. I mean, it's just, you know, let's not ever question God's love. Amen. I mean, His love is just, I mean, we can just stand in awe tonight of His love for us. And, you know, to think that He knows everything about us and still loves us. Amen. Even while we were sinners unclean, as the song said, He still loved us and died for us. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 12, before we read this passage, I want to just review very quickly, because it's been 3 weeks since we've been in this series. So remember, the Christians here at Thessalonica, they've been deceived into thinking that the day of the Lord was already here. This deception had confused them because this is not what Paul taught them. Paul taught that they would not face God's wrath. They'd be delivered from. They were not appointed to God's wrath. He even stressed that in his first letter. And just months later, he had to write the second letter to correct this deception by upholding truth about our Lord's coming. And, you know, we need to see how Paul handled deception as we look at this. Paul handled deception by upholding truth, by teaching these people truth. And that's what we need to do today. I'm telling you, we're living in end-time deception like never before. Amen. How do we face it? How do we overcome it? By upholding the truth, holding to the truth, holding fast to the truth. So many are falling by the wayside today. So many people are turning from the truth. We need to uphold it. You know, no matter what is popular, no matter what popular Christianity does, we need to uphold the truth of the Word of God. You know, we live in a world filled with increasingly filled with deception. I mean, we have now information technology, internet is just putting all kinds of views out there, claiming to be truth, all kinds of teachings, viewpoints, and theories, and the consequences of it's pretty tragic. I mean, lies are lies, and lies lead to destruction. You know, our Satan, he's the father of lies. He's behind it all. I was reading this story I thought was interesting to share with you. There was a 22-year-old college student in New York named Jesse Kilgore, committed suicide after reading a book entitled The God Delusion. He was a Christian boy. He was raised in a Christian home. He went off to college, and he had attended his biology class, and he did not agree with his professor who taught evolution. And so his professor assigned him to read The God Delusion, written by Richard Dawkins. And this book undermined his faith. Before he died, Jesse told one of his friends that he'd lost all hope because he was convinced that God does not exist, and this book was the cause. You know, what terrible consequences for someone that was deceived. You know, we have to continue to uphold the truth. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in end time deception. But I want to say to you before we read this text that the greatest deception ever is yet to come. It's yet to come. It's coming when the Antichrist is revealed. Let's read in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, bless your word tonight, Lord. Speak to us about the danger of deception in the end times. And Lord, I'm thankful that as Christians that we're going to be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. I'm thankful for that truth. I'm thankful that we're going to be delivered from that time period on the earth that's going to be a time of great, great deception. But even so, Lord, we know today that in these last days there's an increasing deception that's taking place as Satan knows his time is short. Lord, there's so much false teaching, so many people being led astray, led away from the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold fast to the truth, to stand fast in the faith. Lord, give us the courage to stand strong in these difficult days in which we live. And Lord, that we might be able to finish the race that you've given us to run. Lord, that we would endure it faithfully and finish well. And Lord, to remember there's so many, especially those coming behind us, Lord, that are depending on us and our example and our teaching. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to your word. Bless us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were here in this passage was 3 weeks ago, and we were looking at the coming of the Antichrist. We were looking at these verses prior to verse 8 about the coming of the Antichrist, and we learned that he cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And we learned that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit working in and through the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next great event in prophecy is the rapture. I mean, that's the next event that's happening. And it's imminent. It could come any time. But at that moment, the restrainer will be taken out of the way, preparing the way for the Antichrist to come, also preparing the way for the great falling away. And I truly believe the great falling away, as I mentioned previously, I believe it's going to take place after the rapture. I don't think it's talking about apostasy now, though we know that the world's getting worse, and we do know that more and more people are falling away and turning away from the truth. But that's been going on since the time of Christ. So what is this talking about? You know, he says that there can't, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So it has to be something significant, not just in general apostasy, but I believe it's going to take place when they sign that covenant with the Antichrist after the rapture, and there's, it's going to be the start of the tribulation. Israel, there's going to be a great falling away. I mean, when all of God's people are taken away, think about what's going to happen to those that are left behind, especially those that profess Christianity, apostate Christianity. There will be a great falling away, and these people are going to follow the Antichrist. And they're going to worship the Antichrist. There's going to be a great falling away. Millions are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And this passage that we read, it really reveals a chilling picture of those that are going to fall prey to deception. And they're going to end up being destroyed along with him. But I want to say that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. Just as quickly as the Antichrist rises up to power, it ain't going to be 3.5 years. Jesus is going to come in his power. And it says here he's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I'm thankful it's only going to be 3.5 years that he's going to let this evil, most evil man ever, this monster, he's only going to allow him 3.5 years. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to judge the Antichrist. Now, in verses 8 and 9, that's the point we want to look at, that Jesus is coming to judge the Antichrist. And this end-time deception that's going to take place during the tribulation period, Jesus is going to judge this Antichrist. But I want you to notice first about the Antichrist. In verse 8, he's called that wicked. Then shall that wicked be revealed. He's talking about after the restrainer is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. This is a title given to the Antichrist. Only John uses the title Antichrist in his epistles. But Paul here calls him that wicked. He's going to be just that. He's going to be the most wicked person, more wicked than all the wicked men you could think of, Stalin and Hitler and all them combined together. He's going to top them all. He's going to be so bad. And this word, the root word here literally means that he's going to be without law. He's going to be lawless. He's going to go totally against God's law, but he's going to be so powerful. He's going to be such a powerful force because Satan's going to give him his power that he's going to draw people after him against God, against Christ. He's against the Lord. That Antichrist, remember when we talked about it 3 weeks ago, one of the meanings of Antichrist means against Christ. Not only is he seeking to be like Christ and imitate Christ, he is definitely against Christ. And he's called that wicked shall be revealed. This is going to take place at the 3.5 year point of this tribulation. It's going to take place when he sitteth in the temple. As it says in verse 4, he opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's when he's going to be revealed. I mean, yes, he's going to be on the scene before this. But for the first 3.5 years, it's going to be relative peace. If you read the book of Revelation, it's going to be pretty much relative peace. But when he breaks the covenant at the midpoint and he sits in the temple, that's when he's going to be revealed. And that's when Jesus said to those Jews that are in Jerusalem at that time, you better hightail it out. You better get out of Dodge because it's going to be bad. It is going to be bad. And the Antichrist, when he reveals himself as God, I want you to think about this. He's going to do everything he can to mimic Christ, to deceive people that he is the Messiah, that he is the one to be worshipped. And, of course, he's going to demand worship. If you read in Revelation 13, you'll find that it's going to get to the point where people cannot buy or sell except they receive his mark. And they worship the beast. And I think that's a very significant description or metaphor of the Antichrist, the beast. I mean, that's what he's going to be. He's going to be a monster. He's going to devour. He's going to devour people. He's going to devour the earth. And nobody on earth is going to be able to overcome him. Because I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. His coming is after the working of Satan. He's going to have power. He's going to be filled with Satan's power. You know, just like Jesus, when Jesus came on earth, remember Luke chapter 4, after his temptation, it says that he was filled with the Spirit. You know, Jesus, as he was filled with the Spirit, this Antichrist is going to be filled with Satan. He's going to be filled with the power of Satan. And there ain't going to be anybody to be able to overcome him. Revelation 13:4, I want to read what it says. It says, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, this man's going to be powerful. You know, I want to point out that Satan, he has supernatural power. He's not all powerful like God. But he has supernatural power if you stop and think about it. He is a created being, a fallen angel. There are definite limits to what Satan can do, but we do know in the scriptures that Satan's able to afflict a person's body with painful sores. Think about the story of Job. Think about many people in the time of Christ that when Satan possessed or demons, devils possessed people, how he afflicted their bodies. I mean, he is able to tempt, influence people to commit sin. He is able to blind people to the truth. You know, it talks about that our gospel is hid from those that have been blinded. Their minds have been blinded, those that believe not the gospel of Christ. You know, in the Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, it talks about that the beast, one of his heads were wounded to death and his deadly wound was healed and all the world wondered after the beast. I mentioned that a few weeks ago that I personally believe that he's going to die and resurrect. The Antichrist will get a deadly wound and die and then he will raise himself up. And people are going to be, it says they're going to all wonder after him. So Satan's powerful. Would you not agree? Amen. I mean, Satan's got to, his working is after the power of Satan. Satan is powerful. Amen. And who is able to make war with this Antichrist? But I want you to notice also in verse 9, it says that with all power and signs and lying wonders, Satan's going to enable this false Messiah to perform great miracles. I mean, just great miracles. He calls them lying wonders, not meaning that they're not true, but meaning that they're going to be used to deceive people. You know, Jesus, his miracles proved that he was indeed the Son of God. But the Antichrist, his miracle is going to be used to deceive people. Those that receive not the love of the truth. You know, it's sad that by his deceptiveness, the deceptiveness of his power and signs and lying wonders, millions are going to be led to worship him. Millions are going to be led to take the mark. This is the ultimate deception. Millions. You know, I think about today, there's a lot of false apostles at work, preachers at work today that claim to have power to do divine miracles. Thousands of people attend their meetings. I tell you, in Africa, it was a big, big deal. I mean, thousands and thousands of people would go to these crusades with these so-called prophets that claim to have power. But what happens sometime down the road is that these prophets get found out that they're liars, they're deceivers. There was one here about 10 years ago in Florida, Todd Bentley. I don't know if y'all remember the revival meetings in Lakeland, Florida. For six months, these meetings were packed out with people coming from all over the world to witness what they thought was an outpouring of the Spirit through this new apostle, Todd Bentley. The claims of their miracles were just staggering to think about. I mean, they were claiming deaf people were being healed. People were healed of cancer, diabetes, paralysis. Even toward the end of the revival, dozens of people supposedly had been raised from the dead. But not long after that, this Todd Bentley was exposed. He divorced his wife after having an affair with a woman on his team. And the pastors who tried to discipline him found out he was a pathological liar. It was revealed that he had been teaching heresy during the revival meetings, and that he and his staff would go out each night after the meeting to indulge the flesh and get drunk. It's also revealed that none of his miracles actually took place. Many people eventually died of the ailments that they were supposedly cured of. It was all a huge deception. It deceived over 400,000 people. I mean, if somebody could pull that off in our day and time, think about what it's going to be like when the beast comes on the scene. You know, the watchword for us in these end times is be not deceived. You know, just because someone does miracles, don't be deceived. Miracles don't prove they're of God. You know, the Bible tells us test the spirits to see whether they be of God. We test them through the Scriptures. God gave us the Word of God to be able to test and error. And the only way we can know deception is by having the Holy Spirit indwelling us and having the Word of God. That's the only way. Amen. You know, we have to regard deception like we do cancer. You know, I was looking at this analogy between deception and cancer. And cancer, do you know how it's able to grow in your body? Have you ever stopped to think about how cancer is able to grow? Because really, you think about the human body, it's really amazing that God created the human body to attack disease and to heal itself. But how is cancer able to grow? Well, it works by deception. Scientists have found that cancer cells, they can carry molecules on their surface which deceive the body into thinking that they're perfectly normal cells. And so the body doesn't attack them because they're deceived. There's deception taking place. And eventually the cancer multiplies and destroys the whole body. That's what deception does. But I'm thankful that verse 8 tells us, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, these words do not mean consume and destroy. Doesn't mean that annihilation. We know in Revelation 20:10 that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to all burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. What these words basically mean, that he's going to remove them. He's going to remove him off of the earth to take him away. And as the coming of the Lord draws near, we need to realize Satan's efforts are going to intensify even more. His deception is going to intensify. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4. And Satan, he is a liar. And that's how he works, through deception, through lies. And the only way we can resist him is through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen. And that's how Jesus overcame the devil. It was through the Word of God. Amen. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. You know, it's the Word of God that's the sword of the Spirit. You can't take on Satan by yourself. Amen. And listen, if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not spending time in His Word, and I tell you, we ought to be memorizing Scripture as much as we can, because the only thing that can keep our minds and our hearts from deception is truth. It's truth. You know, I want you to notice in verse 10 that not only is Jesus is coming to judge the Antichrist, he's going to come and judge the lost here in verse 10 through 12. And this is some troubling verses, and I want to address this tonight in verse 10 through 12. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, this verse, especially verse 11, can be very troubling to some people, to think that God is going to allow people to believe a lie, that God's going to send them strong delusion. It's kind of like the passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I mean, when you read that, you think, wow, what? That's troubling sometimes. But you have to realize something, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. He did not believe Moses, and he turned from the Lord. And because of turning away from the Lord and not believing Moses, well, the Lord hardened his heart. And what you find here is that God's going to allow those who did not receive the love of the truth to be deceived by the Antichrist. You know, I want you to see a very important truth. This is, I want to quote Mark Howell. He said this, as devious and deceptive as the Antichrist may prove to be, the ultimate responsibility for failing to embrace the gospel falls squarely on the shoulders of anyone who rejects the love of the truth. Amen. And then this is what John Stott wrote. He said, behind the great deception, there lay the great refusal. Let me say that again. Behind the great deception, there lay the great refusal. They refuse Christ. They receive not the love of the truth. This deception of Antichrist that he's talking about here, or this blinding, this delusion, this strong delusion that God's going to give, it can only happen on those who rejected the truth. You know, it's sad people would rather believe a lie than the truth. But it's true today. So no one's going to be able to blame anyone but themselves. I mean, that's why I read that hymn, The Love of God, because when you look at this verse, people would look at that, is God really love to send strong delusion to people so they believe a lie, so they follow the Antichrist? Don't forget, God is love. And don't forget, He sent the love of the truth. You know, truth sometimes is taken wrong. It hurts our conscience when truth is given. When people give us the truth, it hurts. The flesh hates it. It convicts. It cuts. I mean, after all, it is the sword of the Spirit. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God, it cuts. But I like how he says the love of the truth. You know, God gives us truth out of love. I think it's interesting that during the tribulation period, that those first 3.5 years, if you read Revelation 11, God's going to send 2 witnesses, and they're going to preach all over the world. They're going to preach. And they're gonna have power too. Anybody that opposes them, they're going to breathe fire out of their mouth. I mean, this ain't fables. I mean, this is real stuff. You start reading about some of their miracles that they're going to do. I mean, but you know what? People are going to reject it. For the most part, people reject these 2 witnesses. How do I know that? Well, I want you to just look for a moment in Revelation 11. It's pretty clear, because when their testimony is finished, it says in verse 7, Revelation 11, 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord is crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know, when these 2 prophets are killed by the Antichrist, they're going to rejoice. They're going to have a celebration. You know, years ago, I'm sure preachers wondered how this was going to be fulfilled. But, you know, we have technology today that something happens across the world in seconds. It's on our internet or TV, just like that. People all over the world are going to witness the death of these prophets, and they're going to rejoice. And after 3 days, verse 11 says, 3.5 days, Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So I read that just simply to say that God's going to send witnesses to testify to the truth. In every age, he's done that. God is faithful. We need to remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a truth that's always true. It's a timeless truth. No matter where you are in the Bible, God is not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel said that about the Lord, that he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in it. I mean, when you look at the cross, that's the only way you can explain it. I mean, why would God send His only begotten Son to suffer what He suffered if He wasn't willing that any should perish? I mean, He loves us. And he has gone to great lengths to save the lost. The lake of fire is not going to be filled with people whom God rejected. It's going to be filled with people who have rejected God. If you'll notice the spiral of unbelief in this passage, they received not the love of the truth, verse 10. Then verse 11 and 12, they believed a lie. And then it goes to they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the last step, they're damned. They're condemned. Condemnation is the outcome of willful rejection of truth, the love of the truth, the gospel. Whether a person chooses to receive the gospel or not is a matter of their heart. You know, it's really a sobering truth if you think about what Paul's teaching us. A person can so resist the truth that they finally become deluded and believe in a lie. We either believe the truth or we believe a lie. There's no other option. You either believe the truth or you believe a lie. Amen. To reject the truth means to receive the lie. I think that principle is true now. If you don't receive the love of the truth, the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, if you don't receive that, you believe the lie. And the more you reject that, the more your heart gets hard, and the more you're going to be deceived and deluded. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about in verse 18, I wish I had time, verse 18 on down through verse 32, it talks about how that people, they wasn't thankful to God, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They rejected the truth. They rejected God. They knew Him, but they rejected Him. And so the Bible tells us there in Romans 1, three times it says, so He gave them up. He gave them up to their own lusts. That's a sad place to be. Amen. That's some of the worst judgment. And I think that's the judgment we're seeing in America right now. This homosexuality is one of the things listed there. He gives them up to that kind of lust. Amen. When God gives us up to our own lust, just gives us up, no restraint. He just like removes His hands of restraint. He lets us destroy ourselves. And you go and you read through that passage and you come to the last verse. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. That pleasure. And here in this passage, it talks about that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they not only rejected the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's where we would be. Pleasure in unrighteousness reveals the sinful heart of man. We'd be loving sin, taking pleasure in unrighteousness if it wasn't for the grace of God. Well, I'm going to try to close this with this thought. You know, what does this mean for us today? Because, you know, some people look at this and say, well, I'm glad we're not going to be there. I'm glad Antichrist, when he comes, we're going to be raptured out before that time. But no, there's some truth here that we need to take heed to. And especially those who are lost. Especially those who have not received the love of the truth. If you continue to reject the truth, the love of the truth, rejecting Jesus Christ repeatedly, as I said, your heart's going to get harder and harder, just like Pharaoh. And you're going to believe a lie. It's pretty dangerous, really. Amen. It's really dangerous to keep rejecting Christ. Amen. I know God's very gracious and merciful, but there comes a point in time you keep rejecting Him. I think there comes a time where you cross the line. How much better to follow the example of these believers at Thessalonica? Remember in chapter 2, verse 13, in the first epistle, he said that they received, I'm going to just turn there and read it because I'll mess it up. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you to believe." How much better to be like these people, to believe God's truth, to receive God's truth and be saved. Have you received the truth, the love of the truth? I know I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd, but we can't take for granted that every single person here tonight is saved. Amen. I've seen in my lifetime preachers get saved. Deacons get saved. Church members for 20 plus years get saved. Better make sure, because there's great deception coming. And those of you who are saved, and you know it, beyond shadow of doubt, how important it is that we live the truth, uphold the truth. Amen. I mean, the time is short. There's people, I think about all the people that depend on me living right, because not just because I'm the pastor of this church, but I have children, grandchildren. I have people that are influenced by my life. How important to live the truth, uphold the truth so that people might be saved. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Thankful for the Herndons being with us. Get a prayer card if you didn't get one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for reassuring us at the beginning of this service of your love for us. And Lord, we're so grateful that you so loved the world that you sent your Son to take our place on the cross, to suffer your wrath against our sin. Lord, we're so grateful that you provided a way for us to be saved, to be forgiven. And Lord, your love is truly amazing. To think that you could love sinners such as us. Lord, at the very root and heart of every single one of us is a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Lord, we can be deceived by our own hearts. Sin is deceiving. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that as the truth has gone forth tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would make the truth very clear. Lord, you know how to get a hold of those that are not saved. You know how to show them and reveal that to them, their need of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, I pray that you would help them to realize that tonight, that they need Christ, that they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us that assured of our salvation tonight, Lord, that we would just be encouraged to hold fast to your word, Lord, to walk in your truth. Lord, we need you so desperately to help us. And Lord, help us not to be deceived by all the deception that's out there. There's so many preachers that are preaching on the internet and TV and radio, podcasts. And Lord, help us to beware that there are people out there that are preaching false things, and Lord, we need to be careful about those things. Lord, we need to be filled with your word and your spirit so that we can recognize error when we hear it. Lord, just protect our church, Lord. Lord, you've given us 71 years. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that this church is still preaching the same gospel that it preached 71 years ago. Lord, that this church has not turned away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel, the truth of salvation. And Lord, that you would enable us to continue faithful until Jesus comes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.